The message for tonight comes to us from the Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to St. John. We've been walking with John this week and we'll finish out the week with John also. This is from the 13th chapter. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to John 13, verses 31 through 38, and read along as I read aloud. And may you hear the word that God has for you tonight. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The word of the Lord. Love serves a purpose. Love ties people to one another with durable, resilient bands. Love causes intimate concern for those whom we love. We want the very best for them. We hurt, when they wander, when they don't strive for better. Love guides, disciplines, yet does not seek to dictate or control. To control, seeking to control, arises from fear, insecurity, and mistrust. Love prompts us to work, to sacrifice, and to persevere. Love grounds us, giving us a foundation. Love gives us a vision for building upon the foundation, a temple, a hospital, a school, a rest beside the way, a sanctuary. Judas left to do what he was going to do. Maybe he had loved Jesus at one time. Maybe, like the man saying, Judas just didn't know how to love Jesus. We know how to love parents, spouse, children, friends. How are we supposed to love Jesus? How do we love God? Let's just not file that away for thought later. We get receiving love and we love it. How do we give love? How do we give love to God? Judas has left in every conceivable way. He'll be back, but it won't be like it was. We encounter him again. Jesus came for this night that we remember this evening. He came for all that was about to happen. 3 years, 30 years, eternity for this night, for this moment. He told his followers, his beloved friends, they were all so intent on what was crying out in their own hearts, their fears, their frustrations and failures, their nagging sense of inadequacy, all crying for comfort. It was hard to hear Jesus, what he was telling them. We want Jesus to be so many things for us, do so many things for us. We're good at listening to ourselves, even when we don't know what we're saying. Jesus came to do something, be someone for us. Maybe even as Judas was walking out the door, Jesus tells the rest, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." Glorified. Being given the name above all names. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise, we hear in Nehemiah. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, the Psalms sing. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you've done wonderful things, things planned long ago, we hear from Isaiah. None greater, none higher, exalted, lifted up for all to see. The most vivid, visceral display of the power of God since rescue out of Egypt, since creation. Time for something new, a new demonstration of the glory of God. To God be the glory. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father shows forth his glory in the Son. Magnificent, shattering. They will see. Peter, James, and John had seen back on the mountain light that nearly blinded them in its intense purity, the voice from heaven. They heard and lived. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, discussing what was to come, giving God the glory, the law, and the prophets, falling down, offering their victor's crowns back to the Lord who'd given them. Soon all the disciples and everyone would see, would witness the glory of God on a hill not so far away. Jesus tells the 11, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he is glorified. Glory all around. We are to glorify God by our living. As we do, he will bless us. With Jesus, it's different, all on a different scale, vastly different, global, cosmic. Glory, glorify. Glory is the radiance of the divine person. We do not add to the radiance, although we do sometimes obscure it. We can point to it, point others to it. We can praise the radiance. We can sing of the radiance. We can love the radiance. Often when the Bible speaks of the glory of God, it is conveying the sense of God's presence, his nearness. The radiance is the wonder-evoking, undeniable manifestation of the presence of God, particularly in the midst of his people. The glory presence, among other things, is for assurance that God will shelter and protect his own. To be in the presence of God, the presence of the glory, is to be in the presence of the fountain of life. God is near. God is here. That's the sense of glory. We may not often feel it. It never has been about feeling. Jesus invites us to see, taste, and see. The Son offers himself to glorify his Father in heaven, to testify to God's complete, perfect power, goodness, grace, a model and pattern for our own living. The Father, never stingy in his blessings, responds by giving his glory to the Son. Now, the eternal Son has always already enjoyed the glory he shares with the Father. So what's Jesus saying then? He's saying that the Father will glorify the Son at once, but the Son has always been glorified, has always shared glory with the Father. So what's Jesus getting at here? As I read it, the incarnate Word, Jesus of Nazareth, the Godhead veiled in flesh, has not at that moment fully manifested all his divine splendor. Something more must be done. His glory made itself known, felt, and seen occasionally, persuasively for some. Not everyone who came into the presence of Jesus fell down and worshiped. We know that. No one can be in the unveiled presence of the Father and not fall on his or her knees. Jesus is telling them that soon, very soon, all will see the awesome majesty of God in Jesus. The awesome majesty of God. Jesus is not speaking only of the empty tomb just a few days from now. Here tonight, here tomorrow, we know that. My children, he tells them, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Cannot come, why? Because it is a trial they could not endure, because it was not appointed for them. They cannot come with him. He must go for them. There's a thing only he can do, a place only he can go. Perhaps that sounds exclusive, yet by it we are included. When he's gone, what will they do? What will I do without you? Peter at one point had reminded Jesus that Peter and the rest had given up everything, all they had built for themselves, all they'd labored on for a lifetime for the sake of following Jesus. Now Jesus was going to leave them. They don't want Jesus to go. Would you? If Jesus were here with us right now, would you want him to go? Stay, please. Don't leave me. Stay with me. You cannot come. We are unable, but we are able by Christ, by faith, to do something. There's like an unspoken therefore just here. You cannot come, therefore, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus is going to the cross, and beyond the cross, he gives us our marching orders. There is a way to love others. We live in a world filled with others to love. We rather pride and congratulate ourselves on how we love one another. It's on our sign out on the road, after all. I do not say we do not love one another. You know you do. I dare say you know better than I how we love one another in many ways I won't know or hear about. And that's blessed. And we bless. We're blessed to be a blessing. And may I also share an observation with you here tonight. Over the years I've been here, we've had several deaths, as we know. Over the years that I've been here with you, others have gone away elsewhere or nowhere, as we know. I'm touched by the way we hold so tenaciously to those who have left, refusing even to contemplate removing from the list of roles the members of this congregation, those whom we have not seen in 5 years, 7 years, 10 years or more, including those who have been worshiping with other congregations the entire time. In the case of some, we call to leave a message. We email and get no reply. We see them in the store, greet them, and see as they nod stiffly, go tight around the mouth, hard around the eyes, and pass us by quickly. We're tenacious in loving those who've left. Over the years I've been here with you, several have come and remained, including those who stood up before us, taking the public step, the discipleship step, of becoming members of this congregation. I watch as they sit here in the sanctuary Sunday morning. No one goes over to say hello. I watch as they leave after worship. No one tries to get to them before they walk out the door. I walk into Bethel Hall for our potluck, and I notice our new people, if they come, sitting by themselves. No one goes to their table. No one invites them to a table. No one joins them. I feel lonely for them, brothers. I feel sad for them, sisters. Love one another. Let's. Let them take the first step. They have. Why are we so slow in following their lead? you must love one another. It's not that we don't want to. We don't see them. They don't rise to the level of our noticing, the level of our acting in response to what we see. It doesn't occur to us. We're not in the habit. We're glad they're here, of course. We'd be so glad for many more. But the presence of new people among us requires nothing from us. It's not like we owe them. Love has a purpose, as Jesus shows us. We are to love with a purpose, as Christ calls us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love looks like something, like someone. Someone it seems hard to see sometimes. Love abides truly. And love goes out. Love moves. Love seeks. Love invites. Tonight, this table set before us, surely we remember, love invites. And Jesus says he's leaving them. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Does he mean Peter's martyrdom, talk of which comes up near the end of John's account? Or maybe Jesus means that Peter will come back after running away. Back to following. You cannot follow now. Why? What matters most to Peter in that moment is that Jesus is telling Peter that he cannot come. It's like getting on your shoes and running out to the car only to be told that you can't come. Not included. Not wanted. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Is it because you doubt my love, Lord? How can I prove it to you? I would die for you. Emotions are high, as we hear. Peter wants to be with Jesus, have Jesus. Jesus says Peter isn't able to now. Of course he's able. He has legs, he's strong, he has the will, he loves Jesus, he's loyal to Jesus. How can Jesus say this now after 3 years? Something big is about to happen. Peter knows. He isn't sure what. He wants to be part of it. He wants to show his love, prove his loyalty. He loves Jesus more than these. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Was all stunned silence there for a moment? Did Peter shout, no, fill the room. I surrender all. Well, almost all, nearly everything. Lay down our lives for Jesus. A work in progress, surely. There's a hymn. It's in our book. It's a new hymn for this hymnal, 1989. The problem with many of the hymns that have come out over the last 40 years is that we don't know them. We don't know any new songs. We don't sing any new songs. We don't see the point, really. What we already have is good enough, what we had. We don't bother to find out. We're not singers, after all. We're not really good at it. We don't even really like to. Others are so much better. Let others do it. There's a new hymn in our book. We won't sing it tonight, but let me share the words. Before I take the body of my Lord, before I share his life in bread and wine, I recognize the sorry things within. These I lay down. The words of hope I often fail to give. The prayers of kindness buried by my pride. The signs of care I argued out of sight. These I lay down. The narrowness of vision and of mind. The need for other folk to serve my will. And every word in silence meant to hurt. These I lay down. Of those around in whom I meet my Lord, I ask their pardon and I grant them mine. That every contradiction of Christ's peace might be laid down. Lord Jesus Christ, companion at this feast, I empty now my heart and stretch my hands and ask to meet you here in bread and wine, which you lay down.